We end tonight with another encounter between law enforcement officers and the public. Steve Hartman shows us how it all went down on the road.
Earlier this month, in Kansas City, Missouri, the Jackson County Sheriff's Department was out looking for people. And when they spotted a subject, they went after him in a sting operation, the likes of which this country has never seen.
Hello, ma'am. Your vehicle was targeted.
What do you mean? Oh, my gosh. Okay.
What made this operation especially unusual was the man behind it.
Good morning.
A fellow in a red hat, known to these men only as Secret Santa.
We got a mission today to go out and do random acts of kindness.
Every year, this anonymous, wealthy businessman gives out about $100,000 worth of $100 bills to random strangers.
But
this year, instead of doing it all himself, he deputized these deputies to give away much of it.
Okay, let's start with 1,000.
And so, armed to the teeth with Benjamins, the officers went out to do Santa's bidding.
On a red and colored Chevy Cavalier.
They specifically went after people they thought would appreciate it most. Cars driving while dented or out on Bondo were likely targets.
Merry Christmas.
You're kidding.
See that?
Yes. Oh, my God. No.
Most people weren't just blown away.
Thank you, God.
Most people were brought to tears.
Would that make your day better?
Their reactions, a combination of really needing the money.
Are you serious right now?
And being caught so off guard.
Hello.
He just looked straight at me and turned around and pulled me over with no cause. Hold on.
How you doing, ma'am?
I'm good until you pulled me over.
Okay. Well, on behalf of Secret Santa, he wants you to have this. Okay?
Jessica Rodriguez, a mother of three, told the deputy he saved her Christmas.
Oh, I wasn't going to be able to give my kids anything.
Well, I hope you maybe get your kids something with them.
As always, moments like that are the main mission here.
All right, you have a good holiday season.
But this year, Secret Santa also had a secret agenda.
What do you want the officers to get out of this?
Joy. You know, as tough as they are, they have hearts that are bigger than the world.
Let's face it. It hasn't been a good year for law enforcement.
Got it, thank you.
But for the vast majority of decent officers who will never make headlines, Secret Santa offered this gift.
Appreciate it, man.
Does that help out?
A chance to be the bearer of good news for a change.
Congratulations.
A chance to really help the homeless. To thank the law abiders. To see hands up in celebration. And then be assaulted in the best possible way. There were a lot of hugs. Our body cameras took a real beating. But it was worth it. Just to see people trust again. And to see cops surrender.
You have a good holiday.
Steve Hartman, on the road in Kansas City, Missouri.
Oh, wow. And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight. For all of us at CBS News all around the world, I'm Scott Pelley, and I'll see you Sunday on 60 Minutes.
Isn't that great? Man, so much of what we experience today is just absolutely harsh and troubling and wearying, and somehow Christmas just seems to add to that sometimes. I don't know, it just seemed like a good idea to, instead of focusing on what's messed up, to a good idea to just think about what's encouraging. Really cool. Yeah. Let's begin with prayer. Father, oh, thank you for bringing us here this morning. To be in your presence, to be together to worship you. Our being here is because you came to us. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would help us to grab onto that. Just how greatly you love us, who you are, what it means that you've come to us, what it means that we can have a relationship with you. And a relationship that goes on forever. Father, take us where you would have us to be in these next few moments. And may you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last three Sundays of Advent, we've been slowing down to look at the first chapter, just the first chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, and to slow down and focus on the coming of Jesus. And what we've been seeing is some really good news for each of us. And we've seen that God deeply loves us, and God has chosen to come to us, deal with our sin, and to offer us salvation. God has chosen to be faithful to his promises to us now and forever. He's chosen to be with us in whatever it is that we're going through in life. And we saw Mary and Joseph, who are ordinary people like us. And we saw how Mary and Joseph, how they responded to God. Mary's praise and Joseph's obedience. And God using ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things, to work through us for his honor, for his glory, for his purposes. So this morning we've come to Jesus. And we are again looking at verses 18 to 25. And you all did so well with this last Sunday that thought we'd try this again, getting these verses rebooted in our minds. And also just thinking about this, the first shall come last and the last shall come first. I don't know how that works about people that are in the middle. But this Sunday you guys get to be group number one. Okay, you guys are group number two. No, wait, you guys are professionals. We're going to switch this up. You guys are group number two, okay? And you guys are group number three. Okay, just make sure you're awake this morning. And you guys are group number four, okay? So one, two, three. You don't have to move. It's okay. What is this, switching groups business? What is this? Yeah, that's okay. We're just putting fear in people that want to sneak out early, right? Okay, so one, two, three, and four. All right, you guys good? Okay, here we go. Group number one. Let's go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Good, okay. But okay, group three. All this took place. When Joseph That's good. I think maybe next time we'll try it in a round. What do you think of that? No, okay. We're pretty clear on what's going on here, right? Joseph has found out that the girl that he's engaged to is pregnant with someone else's child. And Joseph, who could have been in his rights to expose Mary and have her stoned, he's contemplating, what do I do in this extremely difficult situation? Joseph deeply loves Mary. He doesn't want to shame her in the community. And so he's thinking about quietly divorcing her, sending her away until after the baby's born. In the midst of this gut-wrenching thought process, God sends the angel, who we know from Luke's account, sends Gabriel to clue Joseph into what's really going on. In verse 21, we're just going to focus on a couple verses here this morning. In verse 21, we want to look first at what Gabriel tells Joseph. Right? What Gabriel tells Joseph. She, Mary, will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And that is astounding, isn't it? Maybe not. Is that astounding? Think about what he's saying there. Think about this. First, Gabriel says that she, Mary, will bear a son, right? We've talked about this a little bit. Conception is something that goes on every day around. It's a natural process that God's created. But what happens here is it's a unique work of the Holy Spirit, tweaking those natural God-created processes so that Jesus is born with Mary being the mother, the childbearer, and God being the conceiver. That's amazing. And that Mary will bear a son. You just contemplate the emphasis, son. Sometimes you kind of blow through the significance of that. But, you know, think about this. They didn't have amniocentesis. They didn't have ultrasounds. They had no of these medical techniques. You ever see those 3D pictures of kids, you know, in the womb and everything? They didn't have any of that stuff. What they had was maybe like spinning eggs or something. I don't know what, you know, and some uncertain attempt at prediction. But Gabriel tells Joseph, buy blue. Okay, go out. There is a prophetic certainty here. You know, Joseph, grab this. Okay, God is at work. And second, Joseph, you shall call his name Joseph. And Jesus means what? God saved, or Yahweh, literally Yahweh saved. Jesus comes from the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is where we get Joshua, right? Which combines the name of God, Yahweh, with the verb Yasa, which is kind of like Yoda or anyway, something like that, you know, which has the idea of to help or deliver or to save. And so God is instructing Joseph on what to call the name of his, God's conceived by God the Holy Spirit, God's Son. You shall call his name Jesus, Yahweh saves. So Joseph, grab this. I mean, the son here is God. All right? Quick cartoon. Okay, I got to read this for you because you can't really see this. But the guy on the left, they're on camels and horses and things, right? And so the guy on the left says, well, if it isn't Joseph and Mary. And then the bumper stickers. Can you imagine those cars that have bumper stickers? You know, that's okay. The one on the left says, our son is an honor student. The next one says, our son is in medical school. And the third one says, our son is God. Okay? Can you imagine Trump and people with that, right? In Scripture, the name of God is a description of who God is, who he is. It's his reputation, his character, his nature. Yahweh describes the God, the one who has always been, always is, always will be. God who is absolute, unchangeable, holy, Yahweh. Right? And the name Yahweh is also the personal name of the God of the covenant. All those promises that God has made, what God will do for his people, Yahweh, the God who redeems and delivers and saves his people. Which brings us to the third part of this astounding statement, the third part of what Gabriel tells Joseph. Why? Why is it important to name Jesus, Jesus? Because he, Jesus, Yahweh saves, will save his people from their sins. Wow. And thinking about that, you know, too many people, to many people, that offer of salvation is offensive. To believe that the Savior, Jesus is the Savior, that is politically incorrect. It's not enlightened. America today is a plurality of religions and beliefs and philosophies. That's why we say happy holidays, right? Well, some people say happy holidays, right? Because we don't want to offend people. And that we even need a Savior is offensive. It rubs against our pride. It rubs against our self-sufficiency. We're moral people. We are good Christians. We are reasonably successful in life. There's nothing really, really major wrong with who we are. Nothing really major anyway, right? We're all a little rough around the edges, everyone. But our need for the Savior, it has nothing to do with who we are outside. It's inside, who we are before God, and sin that separates us from Him. Sin is the ultimate selfie, right? It's the ultimate in self-destructive behavior. In our sin, we just go on wounding ourselves and rejecting the God that we desperately need to turn to. Jesus saves. Not just meaning deliverance from physical danger or disease or physical death. Jesus saves, meaning that Jesus offers to us the salvation that can only come from God. Forgiveness of our sins, freedom from guilt, restored purposeful life, the eternal relationship with God that begins now and forever. It begins the moment that we receive Jesus. We turn to Jesus as our Savior. So what Gabriel tells Joseph is all about God using Joseph to reveal who Jesus is, God himself, and why he's come, because we desperately need his salvation. And then coming to verses 22 and 23, what we want to look at here is what Matthew tells us. Verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Matthew is quoting Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which here in Matthew uses this as kind of a marginal note. It's something that Matthew introduces to clue in his readers, clue in us, as to what's really going on here. You know, it's exciting. When you think about this, it's exciting to realize that God used Matthew to put this marginal note here for us to read. You ever think about that? God preserved this note here for us so we can understand what's going on. Isn't that cool? And to get where Matthew is going with this, we need to go back to and understand what's going on in Isaiah. There's a lot of great stuff going on here. Where this verse, Isaiah 7:14, where that fits into what was going on back in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 14, 2:7-14, as Isaiah wrote Isaiah 14. We're going to look at the difference of that in a minute, but there's a difference. But look at how he writes it. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the therefore there puts this verse into the real time of history. It's referring to what's going on. And we need to kind of grab onto this a little bit. Bear with me, a little history lesson. In 735 to 734 BC, y'all remember those years? Some people, that's even before our time, all right? What that means is that's the time of Isaiah's prophecy. This is when this prophecy takes place. Ahaz was the king of Judah. And you remember Ahaz? Remember this guy? Ahaz was the father of who? Tough, huh? Hezekiah, right? So Hezekiah, was he a good king or a bad king? Let's try that. Good king, all right? So Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was he a good king or a bad king? Bad king. Good. Bad king, good king. That's a king. So 2 Kings 16:2, looking at 2 Kings chapter 16, and verse 2 there is God's summarizing Ahaz. And God says this. He says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God and his father David had done. And that is putting it mildly. We read on in 2 Kings 16, we're told that Ahaz, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Is that good or bad? Bad, really bad. It meant a long list of this ungodly perversity. And at the top of that list was Baal worship, which meant whatever kind of perverse immorality that a person could dream up, they did it. And looking around today, that's not too hard to imagine, right? There's a context here, right? We're told that Ahaz had his sons pass through the fire, which means, this is hard to imagine, but Ahaz would take his son and he would place him on the altar of the god Molech and had him burned alive, right? A living sacrifice to his pagan god. And Second Chronicles, we're told that Ahaz did that to his sons, plural. Roasted alive several of his sons in this pagan worship. How evil is a father that he would do something like that? Which, sadly enough, you think about it, that's not too much of a stretch for us today when our society condones the murder of unborn children on the altar of our own selfishness. Maybe that's not too much of a stretch. 2 Kings 16 tells us that Ahaz offered sacrifices to burn incense on the high places on the hills of Judah under every green tree, meaning that on the hills, people would put up these phallic stones, which was more perversity, gross sexual perversity, immoral rites taking place all over the hills of Judah, perversity in direct opposition to God's law given through Moses. And that perversity, it's led by Ahaz, which again, it is not too much of a stretch for us today. Gross perversity and immorality and anti-gods all over the place. We're tracking on it, yes? I mean, Ahaz is one wicked king. He is a godless leadership, leading a society far away from God, focused on sexual perversity, and sadly, and all that, there's a part of this we can relate to. In the days of Ahaz, there were two world powers Assyria and Egypt. Assyria, which is up in the northeast, which is present-day Iraq. You can see it up there. And Egypt, which is in the southwest, which is in Egypt, right? Okay. So, and in between, there's a number of smaller nations like Judah and Israel, and they were trying to stay alive because there are these pawns that are getting bounced back and forth in the geopolitics of the Assyria and Egypt. And in the midst of this geopolitical stuff, Rezin is the king of Aram, which think present-day Syria today, which is up kind of in Syria. One of these pawn states, Pekah, which is the king of Israel, formed an alliance against Ahaz. And Rezin and the Arameans, they take over this whole section of Judah. They're clearing out the Judeans. 120,000 Judeans are killed in one day. And Manasseh, one of Ahaz's sons, is killed. 20,000 Judeans are led off into slavery. And eventually, Rezin and Pekah, they come up against Ahaz in Jerusalem. And so at that point, Ahaz turns to God, prostrates himself before God, and asks for God, cries out to God for help. Not really, okay? God, you know, just making sure we're all together on this thing. Because Ahaz was a bad king, right? A lot of history here. And so in the midst of all that's going on in world history, in the Middle East and our government, America, are we turning to God? See, we can still relate to this, right? The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? So Ahaz takes all the silver, all the gold out of God's temple, takes the silver and gold from the king's treasury. Basically, he robs Fort Knox, and he sends the wealth of Judah, spiritually and economically, sends all that to Tilgath-Pileser, who's the king of Assyria, which is up by Assyria up there, right? Think Iraq today, as a bribe. And he turns to the Assyrians for help, and not God. And at that time, God sends the prophet Isaiah to plead with Ahaz to trust God. God, through Isaiah, gives to Ahaz these words of comfort and reassurance. Your enemies, Israel and Syria, they're weaker than you think. I've got it covered. Trust me. And in the verses just ahead of Isaiah 7:14, God tells Ahaz, I know you have trouble trusting me. Duh. So ask me for a sign. I mean, something really impossible, okay? Something only I, God, could do. As deep as hell and as high as heaven, there's no limits to what you can ask for. I'll do it. Just so that you will know that you can trust me. I really, really will deliver you. Just ask. And Ahaz tells Isaiah, the prophet of God, I don't need no stinking help from God. I've already hired the Assyrian army. Kind of a fuzzy translation, but that's exactly what he said. And at that point, God chooses, despite Ahaz's refusal to trust God, God chooses to give this faithless, wicked king a sign that goes beyond anything that Ahaz could have imagined, a unique sign to demonstrate that God is in sovereign control of what will happen to Ahaz and Judah, of what will happen to Syria and Israel and the Assyrians. A sign that is so world-shaking significant that it clearly demonstrates that God is in control of all history, past, present, and future. A sign that will let all the peoples of the world know for all time, even us today, in the midst of all of what we go through, all the peoples will know that even in the midst of the destruction of the kingdom and the exile of God's people, in the midst of the worst that can happen to us, it will remain a sign of hope and reassurance to God's people. Therefore, even when you refuse to trust me, I'm still in control, Ahaz. And everyone else, you need to know this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, meaning pay attention to this. Wake up and smell the coffee. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And some 700 years after this promise is given, the angel Gabriel comes to this young Jewish girl, Mary, in the line of David, the virgin engaged to Joseph. The angel speaks to Mary these words, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Wow. You know, years ago, someone wrote I'm going to read for you in a moment here. This wrote about Mary's son. Maybe you've heard it. It's an oldie, right? But it's a goodie. And it just seems like appropriate for us to be reminded of this morning. Think about this, Jesus, right? He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home, never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born, never wrote a book, held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. And while he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure for most of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched and all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as powerfully as this one solitary God. Heard that? We sing these words, the hopes and fears of all the years of men and women. In the centuries leading to his coming, think Ahaz on where we're at. In the centuries leading to his coming, people long cried out for what he would bring. The misery of human history is constant, the wearying of evil. And today, in the midst of all that's occurring around us, we celebrate longing for the realization that he brought true love, real hope, lasting peace, God's salvation. But Matthew writes about, when Matthew writes about prophecies being fulfilled and quoting Isaiah, God dealing with Ahaz, all of that is putting Jesus' birth into the framework of what God is doing in human history since the fall of Adam until today and into eternity. All that fulfillment, it's all about God, Jesus, coming to you and to me in the real time of where we do life. Matthew's quote of Isaiah is interesting. I mean, look at what Isaiah writes, and then how Matthew, under the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, applies that prophecy to us. Just look at this. Do you see how Matthew changes who calls Emmanuel Emmanuel? See that? In Isaiah, it's who? It's the virgin, right? Okay, which is probably true. Mary probably had an understanding of who Jesus is, probably called him Emmanuel. But in Matthew, it's who? Who calls him Emmanuel? They. And ultimately, that's us. See, this is an amazing marginal note. In the fulfillment of prophecy, in the real-time fulfillment of prophecy and where we live our lives, who's the they? They is us, right? We're right there in Matthew chapter 1. Emmanuel means God with us, you and me. Matthew is making that point. Isn't that huge? Man, and it is so crucial that we understand for ourselves what God, through Matthew, is telling us about Jesus. Yahweh saves us. Wow. Think about this. God with us. Emmanuel means what? God with us, right? Okay, let's take a look. Take these in two parts. The first is, the emphasis is on God. Right? God with us. We sing the words of Charles Wesley, right? Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Incarnation is not just a word that theologians use to impress people with their august intellect, right? Incarnation describes a getting knocked off of our feet astounding truth. Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem in the sense that his existence began at conception and then 9 months later out he pops, right? Mary is, I realize it's not that simple, but Mary is not the mother of God.
She's the chosen vessel through whom God chooses to enter into our world. An incarnation means in the flesh. Jesus, Yahweh, saves, has come incarnate into the flesh and blood of humanity. Emmanuel, God taking on humanity, Jesus is fully God and fully human. We need to think about that. Now walk with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Briefly, let's walk through this with me, and let's be refreshed as to who Jesus is. Colossians 1, 15. It's there. He, Jesus, Emmanuel, is the image of the invisible God. Famous quote by Lord Byron. You probably heard this. If God is not like Jesus, then God ought to be like Jesus Christ. Right? To see Jesus is to see God. Jesus is the visible expression, the very image of the invisible God. Going on, verse 15. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, meaning not by physical birth, but by rank and by privilege. He is the first before all of creation. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, meaning that Jesus is the architect and the builder of everything that is. Everything! In heaven and on earth, visible, which is the material universe, stars and galaxies, planets, solar systems, trees, grass, mountains, seas, mosquitoes, right? And invisible. Electricity, radiation, magnetism, and concepts and attitudes, grace, mercy, truth, love, the essence of life itself. All that exists has come into being because Jesus was motivated to create it. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and in case that doesn't cover everything, all things were created through him and for him. Meaning that creation originated within Jesus and it converges again towards him. He is the reason why all things have been made. And eventually all of the cosmos and the events of history will find their place in the great purpose of the Father to honor and glorify Jesus, God the Son. And then, in verse 17, Paul nails it. There's no doubts to this. He is before all things. Jesus existed before creation, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the one, it's the one God who is the originator, he's the preserver, he's the sustainer of his creation. And that's Jesus, the Son, born to Mary, God with us. Isn't that astounding? And then, think about the other part of this. God with us, emphasis on the us. With us. Think about that. God's plan of salvation, his plan of giving us life with him, all that didn't just start in the manger in Bethlehem or in a womb in Nazareth, right? The virgin birth of Jesus isn't just some kind of, you know, last minute, well, let's see if this works idea. You know, we'll try this one. It was planned by God. God conceived, pun intended, conceived in the mind of God, Jesus, before the beginning of creation. That's kind of a weird one you think about it. You know, Jesus is conceiving his own birth. Only God, right? The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Think about that. Before the foundation of the world, God, Jesus, has chosen to be with you. Let's let that one sink for a moment. All right? Athanasius, one of the early defenders and explainers of our faith, Athanasius once said this, "Our Lord took a body like ours and lived as a man, in order that those who would refuse to recognize him in his superintendence and captaincy of the whole universe might come to recognize from the works he did here below in the body that what dwelt in this body was the Word of God." You following that? You know, processing superintendence and captaincy of the whole universe is a tad tough. Okay? It's even hard to say. But it is amazing to contemplate that God himself is so in love with us, his creatures who reject him, living in sin like Ahaz, that God himself has chosen before creation was creation to come to be with us. and to reveal himself to us and to call us into relationship with him. Walk with me. Isaiah 9, let's think about what that means, starting at verse 2. Isaiah 9, it's familiar verses, but worth our being refreshed about on this morning. You know, in the everyday of life, what does it mean that God is with us? Isaiah 9, 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Isn't that where we live our lives? Only the light at the end of the tunnel is what? It's an oncoming train, right? And the confusion around us and the darkness of people struggling with the stuff of life without hope, that's life. And as we struggle with life, we need light. We need God's light, all of us, his illumination, his wisdom, his direction, his truth. Verse 3, you, God, have multiplied the nation. You have increased joy. They rejoice before you as with joy in the harvest. In contrast to this darkness, there's harvest, abundance, blessing, hope, promise, increased joy. How? Verse 6, for it is a child. Who's the child? Emmanuel, Jesus, right? A child was born to us, a son, by blue, Jesus, right? It's given. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name will be called what? Jesus, we know this. Wonderful counselor. Jesus gives perfect divine counsel, wisdom, applying it to every one of our circumstances in our lives. And Jesus is the mighty God. He's the immovable fortress that we can run into and we can be saved. Jesus is the everlasting Father who's tender and faithful. How many of you have fathers who are a little bit, you don't need to raise your hands, but you know what I'm saying? And yet that's not Jesus. Jesus is the tender, faithful, wise, loving, forever with his Father of love. He's an example of fatherhood. Our fathers may have messed up. Jesus never will. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the only means of peace that the world is groaning for. True lasting peace in our hearts, our minds, souls. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace or on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. It just keeps going on and it gets better and better forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? The zeal, which is the uncompromising, intense, passionate devotion of the Lord of hosts, the commander of heaven's armies and of angels, will accomplish this. Meaning that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, has the commitment and authority and power to accomplish this, and he will. True eternal justice and righteousness forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All of that and more that we can't even begin to process this side of eternity. And all of that is what God means, what it means for God to be with us, that relationship going on forever and ever with God. Wow. Say amen to that? That's amazing. And God is not like some secret Santa. How's that for a transition? God does give to us what is an unimaginable, unexpected, drop-to-our-knees astounding gift. What he offers us by his coming and Jesus' work on the cross, salvation and life with him forever. But God is just way out in the open about what he's been doing in human history. Now, God wants us to get this. To recognize and come to Jesus. Gabriel told Mary how she was a part of what God was doing, who Jesus is. Joseph was told to call him Jesus, Yahweh saves. And all that is preserved for us. Even the prophecy it's given to Ahab, who is rejecting God, it's preserved for us. Applied by Matthew, Emmanuel, God with us. Ahaz knew about God. He had the prophet Isaiah speaking God's word directly to him, but Ahaz chose to trust the Assyrians, and the kingdom was left desolate. Joseph and Mary heard the words of God through Gabriel. They chose to trust God. We see the results. So we have a choice. Virgin shall conceive. And we know the fulfillment.
Emmanuel, God is with us. But we need to choose to respond to that. And for some of us, maybe that's getting off of Christmas in autopilot. You know? Been here, done that. We know these verses. Wherever we're at with God, we need to choose to allow God to work in our lives, regardless of what that could be. You know? Will we trust God? Will we surrender our lives to God to do the work that He wants to do in our lives? If you remember nothing else this morning, there's a lot of details, isn't it? A lot of history, a lot of things to think about. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this, trust God. No matter what circumstance of life you're in, trust God. Trust the God who's come to be with you. He loves you, and He will be with you now and forever. And as you trust Him, He will transform your life beyond anything that you can possibly imagine and use you in ways that go way beyond anything that you are capable of. Let's bow together. If you've come this morning and I mean you and God know the place, the level, the degree, you know where you're at in your relationship with God. And maybe this morning as you've come, as you're sitting there, you're thinking, well, I've never really responded to this. I mean, not in the sense of trusting God with my life. This morning, grab this truth that Jesus has come for you. He came, took on humanity, which is you. He took on our sins. He took on your sins. He took on everything that we've done to separate us from God, from a relationship with God. He took that all on Himself and He killed it on the cross when He died in our place, your place. And that means that as we trust Him, as you trust Him as your Savior, God says He will forgive your sins and He will put you in a relationship with Him that goes on now and forever. And so this morning, you know, maybe as you're sitting there, and if you haven't trusted Him, trust Him. And maybe words like this, if this is coming out of your heart, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He's my Savior. And I trust Him as my Savior. I agree. I live in sin. And I confess my sins to you. I want to give you my life. My life is yours. That's huge. God, help me to walk with you. See, that's the other part of this. You know, sometimes like we come to Christmas and Easter and incarnation and resurrection, and we start losing touch with the reality of what we're talking about here, what God has reserved for us in His Scripture. And so here's the challenge, maybe, for you as you're sitting here also. Don't take this as been here, done that. Maybe this would be a prayer this week. Just see if this fits. God, help me to spend time marinating on what You have done for me. And to trust You with my life. And God, as You show me more of who You are and who You desire to create, to make me to be, God, give me boldness to tell others. They is a much larger group than the people sitting in this sanctuary. Us is a much larger group than the people sitting in the sanctuary. God, if it would be your will, use us to share Jesus with others. Take us to people this week who need to hear that Jesus, Yahweh, saves, and that they would come to trust Him and know Him personally as Emmanuel, God who has come for us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and the joy that will come as you use us this week. May you be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name.